Friends, the passage which we're going to study this morning is found in Psalm number 30. Psalm number 30 in the book of Psalms. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, it's on page number 551. Psalm number 30. It's on page number 551. And we're going to read the whole of the psalm. It's quite short. We're going to read it all, and then we'll study it just in a wee while. Psalm number 30, page number 551. We'll read from verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We end our reading there at the end of Psalm number 30, and we trust and pray that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our souls. Friends, if you would turn with me to that passage which we read a short while ago in Psalm number 30, it would be helpful if you have that open in front of you as we study it for a short while just now. Psalm number 30, and in particular we're going to look at verse 5 of this psalm. Psalm number 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It'd be helpful if you have that open in front of you as we study it just now. In the musical Annie, little orphan Annie held on to the hope that the next day, the morning, would bring a better day. And as she sat there in the orphanage, I'm sure many of you have seen the musical on TV or on stage or heard the songs. As she sat there in her orphanage, she dreamed about the day when her parents would come back to reclaim her and they would take her home to be with them for the rest of her life. And in the midst of all the gloom, in the midst of all the sadness all around her, she sang a little song. The sun will come out tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar, tomorrow there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow blows away the cobwebs and the sorrow till there's none. But Annie had no basis on which to rest her confidence that the sun would come out tomorrow. She hadn't seen a long-range forecast. She didn't know what the weather would be like, what the future held for. She didn't have a crystal ball. She had no means of confidence and assurance that there would be a better day tomorrow. All she was doing was hoping, was longing for a better future. It was an empty hope, a dream, a wish. And Annie's hope, it typifies the hope of all those around us in the world. They tell us everything's going to be okay. It's all going to be all right. Just hang in there. Just wait till you see. It'll be all right, I promise. Just hang in there. It'll look better in the morning. But what about the Christian? what can the child of God say with absolute certainty about tomorrow? This verse contains two certainties for the child of God, and it's these certainties that I want to look at for a short while this morning. Firstly, we see that God's children will have cause for weeping. God's children will have cause for weeping. Look again at verse 5. His anger is but for a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, hold on just a moment. I know the Bible speaks about God's enemies weeping. It speaks about God's enemies weeping in hell. It talks about the ungodly crying out in anguish whenever they suffer the punishment that their sins deserve. But isn't the gospel message one of good news? Isn't it one of peace, one of hope, one of rest for God's children, for those who trust him, for those who put their faith in him? But here you are saying that God's children will endure times of weeping and hardship. Surely God reserves his anger and his wrath and weeping for his enemies, for those who are outside his family, outside his kingdom. God blesses his children, doesn't he? And if people are unhappy, they can't be in God's family. They can't be in his kingdom. There's no weeping for the child of God. Is that what you're thinking? Well, who's doing the weeping in this psalm? Who is mourning in this psalm? Is it the wicked? Is it the ungodly? Is it David's enemies? No. The mourning in this psalm is being done by a child of God. It was David who was doing the weeping. A man whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. Yet here he is weeping, enduring times of hardship. Friends, God's children will have cause for weeping. And we see from verses 2 and 3 the reason for David's weeping. He'd been close to death. He'd been tottering on the very edge of the grave, as it were. His family had been called to his bedside. The doctors had told him, listen, there's very little hope. There's very little we can do. And to be honest, you should prepare yourself for the worst. That's the scene which David is painting for us in this psalm. He says in verse 3 that he was among those who were earmarked for death. He was beyond human help. And David says in this psalm that this will be the experience of the child of God. In verse 4, he calls God's people to praise God, to thank God. And he says, you his saints, give thanks to his name, for his anger is but for a moment. He says, fellow Christians, fellow child of God, this will be your experience. This will be our experience as his children. There will be times whenever we will experience God's anger. There will be times when we will experience God's rebuke. There will be times when we will experience God's discipline. There will be times, fellow children of God, when we will experience times of weeping and loss and hardship. Weeping isn't reserved solely for the ungodly. It isn't reserved solely for the wicked and the rebellious. God in his sovereignty and God in his wisdom permits his children to go through hard times, tear-filled, heart-rending circumstances. God's children will have cause for weeping. And friends, the pain that God allows his children to endure, it's real, it's tangible, it's palpable, it's not superficial. It's not just skin deep. It's heartrending. This wasn't simply a bad cold that David was milking for all he was worth. You know, sometimes we men, whenever we get a cold, we think it's a flu, or we have the flu and we think it's pneumonia. We think, oh, I'm on the deathbed here. That's not what David's doing. He's not milking it for all he was worth. He was on the very edge of the grave. It was heartrending stuff. He knew that without God's intervention, he was dead. He was out of there. They weren't crocodile tears. They were very real tears, resulting from very real physical pain, very real emotional heartache, real spiritual agony. The pain that God allows his people to endure is real. It's deep. It's physical. It's emotional. It's spiritual. The circumstances which he allows his children to go through are excruciatingly painful, heartbreaking. They can be crushing in their extreme. And friends, I know that many, if not all of you, have been through circumstances like this. You know what David's speaking about. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, know what it's like to go through circumstances like this. And if you haven't, you will. Like David, God allows his children to face excruciating illness. Like Mephibosheth, remember him? Jonathan's son, crippled. Like Mephibosheth, he allows his children to face crippling injuries and disfigurement. Like Ruth and Naomi, remember them? Husbands died. He allows his children to experience the pain of losing a spouse in the prime of life. Like David, he allows his precious ones to know the anguish of losing a child. Like Adam and Eve, he allows his children to experience the pain of standing over a grave of a murdered loved one. Like Hannah, like Sarah, he allows his children to experience the pain of childlessness. Again, like David, he allows his people to experience the anguish of watching their children make heartbreaking and heartrending, life-defining, life-changing decisions. Like Jacob, he allows his children to be on the losing end of sharp business practices. Like Job, he allows his children to face business failure, bankruptcy, financial ruin. Like Joseph, he allows his children to suffer the anguish of having lies told about you and having those lies believed. And like David, whose trusted friends betrayed him and turned to Absalom whenever he rebelled against his father, so too God allows his children to face the pain of being stabbed in the back by loved ones, by family and friends. Like Daniel, who went to the lion's den, he allows his children to face terrifying ordeals simply because of their faith, their trust in Christ. Think about men, Christians, people named in the Bible, early Christians martyred for their faith. Paul, John, Peter. He allows his children to even suffer death because of their faith. Friends, his own son, Jesus Christ, he was a man of sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief. I could go on. Pain of singleness. The pain of financial struggles. The pain of loneliness. Real, excruciating, heartbreaking, numbing pain. God's children will have cause for weeping. And friends, a large part of the pain that David was enduring, it was the mocking of his enemies. In verse 1, he thanks God for not letting his enemies rejoice over him. They were mocking him, they were taunting him. They said, "Where's your God now? You call yourself a Christian, David. Where's God now? You couldn't be a Christian. If you were a Christian, God wouldn't let you go through this, would he? Would God leave you here in your deathbed like this? Would God let you go through this? If you were a true child of his, you can't mean that much to God, can you? He's cut you off." And their words ran through his mind, mocking him, taunting him, at times causing him to doubt. Weren't these the taunts that Jesus received on the cross? Call yourself the Son of God. Call yourself the Saviour. Friends, the same things go through our own minds whenever we're enduring situations like this. Are thoughts like these going through your head this morning? God wouldn't let me go through this if he loved me. He wouldn't allow me to suffer in this way. If I was his child, I mustn't be one of his children. God wouldn't let one of his children suffer like this. If he loves me, as he says he does, he wouldn't let me go through this. Why didn't he prevent this from happening? Why did he allow it? Where is he? Has he abandoned me? Has he let me go? Has he cut me off? God's children will have cause for weeping. But friends, there's a second great certainty in this verse. The second certainty that we see in this verse 5 is that God's children have cause for rejoicing. God's children have cause for rejoicing. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, Nathan, there doesn't seem to be much cause for rejoicing, does there? The picture looks rather bleak. What do we have to rejoice in times of weeping? In times of heartache, what could we possibly have to rejoice in? Well, the first thing, friends, we have to rejoice in is the fact that all God's dealings with us are overshadowed by his love. All God's dealings with us are overshadowed by his love. Look again with me at verse 5. Look down at verse 5, friends. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. His love, his grace, his favor towards his children is for a lifetime. From the very moment of our conception in our mother's womb until the date of our death and then long into eternity, he loves us. And all his dealings with us, friends, are carried out under this umbrella of love. Inside this framework of love towards us, everything he does towards us, everything he permits us to go through, it's encapsulated in, it's surrounded by, it's rooted in his love for us. Even those things which cause us to weep. Well, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, Nathan, surely allowing us to go through hard times is a sign that he doesn't love me. Allowing me to go through this is a sign that he doesn't love me. How can he love me and let me go through what I've had to go through? How can he love me? How can he say he loved me and let me suffer as I'm suffering today? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, it's a bit like the boyfriend who no longer rings his girlfriend anymore. He never goes out of his way to see her. Forgets all those important anniversaries and dates. He's constantly doing things which upset her and annoy her, and she's always in tears, and she's always in emotional turmoil, she's always upset. And eventually she goes to him and she says, don't you love me anymore? Don't you love me anymore? You wouldn't do this to me if you loved me. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, it's like that with God. He wouldn't do this to me if he loved me. Is God saying to me, I don't love you anymore? What does the psalmist say? He says, no. No. His favor, his love, his grace, it's for a lifetime. A lifetime. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. In fact, it's the very opposite. The fact that he allows you to suffer, it's a sign that he does love you. Now maybe you're saying to yourself, well, Nathan, that's just nonsense. That's rubbish. How could this be a sign that God loves me? How could what I am going through today be a sign that he loves me? How is reducing me to this sniveling, quivering mess be a sign that God loves me? Well, in verses 6 and 7, David points to his own experience and he says, there was a reason behind my illness. There was a reason behind the mourning and the weeping. It wasn't random. It wasn't bad luck. It's not that God had disappeared. It's not that God had abandoned me and left me. It's not that he didn't love me anymore. And it's certainly not that God is vindictive. It's not that God is spiteful. And he loves to see his people suffer. David says to us this morning, God was behind it. He had a purpose in it. David was able to recognize something of what God was doing in his near-death experience. He says in these verses, God had made him very prosperous. God had made him strong. God had made him such a mighty king over far-flung lands. And as he looked, he said to me, he began to say to himself, well, aren't I the man? Look at me, I've made myself this. I have won all this. I support this myself. And he forgot that it was from God. He began to think that he himself supported him, that he was unshakable, he was unmovable. And God brought this upon him to show him that it was wholly God who made him what he was. It was God who put him where he was today. He sent this illness to remind him that it was God who made him, it was God who sustains him. David is saying to us, that's part of the reason that I can discern, that I can understand. In the frailty and weakness and the fogginess of my human mind and understanding, I can see something of what God was doing in and through this circumstance. God was rebuking. God was punishing. God was disciplining. God was teaching. God was molding. God was shaping. He did it to bring me closer to him. God did it because he loves me. Instead of being a sign that he doesn't love us, the discipline of our Heavenly Father is a sign that he does love us. It's a sign that he's our Father. It's a sign that we are his true children. And he loves us dearly. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, in disciplining us, God is treating us as sons. Every son is disciplined by his father. And if we're not disciplined by God, then we're not true sons. He disciplines us as sons for our good. And friends, what is true of David's circumstance is true of every Christian who is going through times of hardship and difficulty. There's a reason behind it. A reason based in the never-ending love of God. Like David, God may be disciplining you this morning. God may be rebuking, as any decent father does. He may be teaching you a lesson that you can only learn in this difficult circumstance, teaching you to rely on him, to trust him, to cling to him, to let go of our reliance on ourselves, and to cast ourselves completely and totally on him. And friends, just like King David was able to do in this particular circumstance, there may be times whenever we can appreciate something of what God is doing, we can understand something of God's purpose. But friends, there will be many, many times whenever we'll not be able to see at all what God is doing. We'll not be able to understand and discern what God is doing through these things. And the only thing we'll be able to say is, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing right now through this. I can't see through the heartbreak and the tears. I don't understand why you feel that I must suffer this way. But I know you have your reason. I know your reason is based on your love for me. I know it's for my ultimate good. Because your favor, your mercy, your love is for a lifetime. Young people, I'm going to speak to the boys and girls for a wee moment. I wonder, have you ever been confronted by your mum or your dad coming to you before you go out to school with a tablespoonful of cod liver oil? Your mum and dad ever give you cod liver oil before you go to school? No? It was a common occurrence in our family every morning before we went out to primary school. Mum, it's fish oil. It comes from a fish liver. And it tastes, it's fishy and it's not very nice. She came with this big spoon and she thrust it into our mouths before we headed off to school. And as we took this medicine and it went into our mouths and went down our throats, I thought, this is disgusting. It's horrible. It's not nice. It makes me physically sick. It made my stomach churn, and I was going to be physically ill. I hated it. And I was thinking to myself, why does Mum make me take this every day? It's disgusting. But what was my mum thinking? Mummy was thinking whenever she gave it to me, I love you. And even though I know you don't like it, even though it makes your stomach turn, I love you and I know what's best for you. So that's why I'm giving this to you. That's why I'm putting you through this. I know this isn't the most pleasant stuff to take, but I love you and I know what's best for you. And that's why I'm letting you take this. Friends, our Heavenly Father loves us. He wants the best for us. He knows the bitter experiences aren't easy to endure, but he lets us endure them because he knows what's best for us. All God's dealings with us are overshadowed by his love. God's children have cause for rejoicing. But friends, the second thing we have to rejoice in is the fact that all those things which cause us to weep, they're momentary. They're momentary. Look again with me at verse 5. His anger is but for a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. His anger is but for a moment. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. This word, which is translated tarry in some versions of the Bible, it's a Hebrew word which means it's like someone coming to stay at a bed and breakfast or an inn or a hotel for the night. They come, they stay the night, and then they move on. It's temporary. It's not permanent. It's temporary. The weeping of this lifetime is short. It's momentary. It passes in the blink of an eye. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, Nathan, that's okay for David to say. He was healed, wasn't he? David was made better. It's easy for him to rejoice because his hardship was only temporary. It was only momentary. It's easy for him to praise and thank God. He was restored. But me? I'm still a widow. I'm still single. I'm still childless. I'm still penniless. I'm still terminally ill. It's not momentary for me, is it? Friends, David didn't mean that our weeping is momentary in the sense that they pass, these hard times pass quickly in this lifetime. David knew what it was to suffer God's discipline. Despite having prayed for deliverance, David lost a young child, a young son, and he suffered that for his lifetime. He lost his newborn son, and he lived with that for the rest of his days. So how could David say that God's discipline was but for a moment, that weeping would stay only for the night, and that joy would come with the morning? Well, friends, because he wasn't simply looking forward to dawn the following day. David wasn't simply looking forward to sunrise tomorrow. David was looking forward to the day whenever he awoke in the blinding light of his Saviour in heaven. And he says, compared to the endless joy that I'll experience for eternity in heaven, our weeping in this lifetime, it's momentary. It's short. It's but for a night time. Measured against the love, measured against the favour of God that I'll delight in for eternity. Time without end, God's present discipline will feel like a mere second compared to the blinding glory that you'll bask in for eternity. The current darkness that he's asking you to walk through is but short. Friends, your anguished cries for mercy and deliverance, they might appear to stretch out endlessly before you this morning, but they will appear like nothing but a flash compared to the cries of thanks and praise and joy that we'll offer before our Father and Saviour for eternity in heaven. And whenever you stand whenever you stand before that great throne, bathed in his perfect light. All those years which you endured without your spouse, all those years of bodily weakness, all those years of loneliness, those years of rejection, those years of hardship, those years of being misunderstood. Let me ask you, will they matter? Will they matter? Will you stand before him and hold them against him? Will you? No. They will pale into complete insignificance in comparison. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Friends, whenever the dawn breaks, whenever we open our eyes in the blazing light of our Saviour's glory, whenever we awaken in his presence, his anger, his discipline, no matter how excruciating it might appear this morning, no matter how unbearable it may seem to us now, no matter how painfully it hurts, it will appear as but light. Those things which cause us to weep are momentary. God's children have cause for rejoicing. Friends, two certainties for the child of God this morning. God's children will have cause for weeping. God's children have cause for rejoicing. I'll just close with this illustration. I watched a program on television recently. It was called Martha Meals in Malawi. It was about a charity that supports school children in poverty in Africa. And it encourages children to come to school each and every day by providing them a meal there in their school place every day. Many children walk miles through the bush each day, barefoot in all sorts of weather, and empty stomachs, receiving their one meal that day in school, many eating only part of it, some taking none of it and taking it home to their families. And the organisers of that charity, they visit the schools every so often, and they bring school backpacks filled with gifts and for the school children. But to encourage the children to come along to school every day, they don't tell those children when they're going to come. They turn up out of the blue someday as a surprise with these backpacks filled with gifts. And the children don't know when they're going to come. It's to encourage the children to come every day to school. Only those who are in school, whenever the charity workers arrive, receive the gifts. And the program showed the day whenever the charity workers arrived with their backpacks. It showed the scenes as the children opened the bags they had been given. They pulled out sandals and pens and pencils and colouring books and t-shirts and toys. Things, friends, things they could never, ever afford. And I'm sure the television only broadcast just a small portion of the noise, of the joy, of the rejoicing, of the excitement. And if you'd asked any of those children that morning, was it worth it coming to school each and every day, barefoot, empty stomachs, wind, rain, sunshine, the heat of the summer? Was it worth all the hardship, the difficulty? Was it worth it? I'm sure not one of those children would have said they regretted it or begrudged it. The only thing they felt was joy. Friends, whenever we cross into heaven, we'll receive much more than a set of plastic sandals. We'll receive much more than a set of crayons, colouring pencils, and a t-shirt. We'll rejoice in our Saviour's presence. All weeping will be gone, and the hardships which we endure in this lifetime will pale into complete insignificance in comparison. Won't they? But friends, the camera had panned out to the playground, and a young girl who hadn't been in school whenever the charity workers arrived, she was in floods of tears, sobbing her tiny heart out. She hadn't been in school whenever they'd arrived, and she'd been locked outside. There's no gifts for her. And locked outside, standing alone, she was a picture of complete misery, abject misery. Inconsolable, tears running down her tiny face. Friends, let me warn you. Whenever the weeping and the misery ends for the child of God. It'll only be the beginning of the weeping and the misery for those who are locked outside. There'll be no joy, there'll be no rejoicing, there'll be no happiness, no dancing, no thanksgiving for them. Just inconsolable misery and weeping. Friends, God allows his children to weep, but this joy, this happiness he reserves, he keeps solely for them. Let me ask you, on that day, whenever you pass into glory or whenever Christ returns, will you be among those rejoicing in his presence, all weeping forgotten and in the past? Or will you be among those whose weeping has just begun? Amen. Friends, we close our service of worship by singing from Psalm number 23. Psalm 23a, it's on page number 42 of our psalm book. We're singing the whole of this psalm. And if you're following the tunes, it's number 295. Psalm 23a, it's on page number 42. We're singing the whole of this psalm, all three verses. The tune is Resignation 295. The psalmist, again, as we saw in Psalm 30, he knew what it was like to go through hard times and difficult times, but he knew that God was there at his side, holding him, keeping him, guiding him, leading me. He says, even whenever I go through that hardest of times, death's dark veil, verse 2, though through the veil of death's shadow I walk, he says, you are with me, and I have no reason for fear. Your rod and your staff give me comfort and cheer. And he says, at the end of life's difficulties and hardships, you spread me a table before all my foes. My head you've anointed, my cup overflows. We'll receive so much from God, so many blessings from God in eternity. That picture of a cup overflowing. Your goodness and mercy will follow my days. And then after a lifetime of, sometimes a lifetime of hardship and difficulties and misery, I will dwell in the Lord's house always, enjoying such blessings and happiness and joy. Friends, let's stand and sing this whole psalm and praise to him. Let's praise God. Close our service with prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great certainties in your word. We praise and thank you that even though this in this lifetime you allow and permit in your wisdom your children to go through difficult times, that you're a God who does it in your love and in your grace and in your mercy. You permit these things to happen for our good and for our strengthening, for our teaching, to discipline us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to encourage us. We praise you, dear Lord, that it's not a sign that you don't love us. We praise you that in everything that you permit us to go through, you love us and you're pouring out your grace upon us. Dear Lord, we look forward to that day when all tears will be gone. We look forward to that day whenever we'll stand before you, whenever there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more hardship, there'll be no more bitterness. There'll just be joy and praise and rejoicing and happiness and blessedness before our Saviour Jesus Christ, before our Almighty King and God. And we'll rejoice and praise your name for eternity. Heavenly Father, we pray that we all would be among this great throng of people before your throne in that day. We pray that none of us would be locked outside in weeping and bitterness and tears, enduring the pain of hell. But we'd all be found before you in the joy and the peace and the rest which you offer to us freely through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, continue with us now as we leave your house. Go with us now to our homes. Give us a sense of your presence as we return to all that this week has in store for us. We ask these things in the name of our beloved Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.